Exodus 32, and we'll see how far we can go through it, although it's not just a simple expository sermon, or probably just a complicated one, but rather to see some of the governing thoughts and how they apply to life. I have actually drawn out of this three thoughts that I could divide the text in those three parts, the whole chapter. So what we learn here is about the people's perversity. Then we learn about the leader's weakness, Aaron's weakness and its consequences, and God's anger against, or God's wrath against the people who break his law. It's not an easy to read thing, because it's not so far in time, so distant from the time when God gave them the law, and when He actually spoke his law to the people on Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb. On Mount Sinai, when the God, from the midst of fire and thunder and cloud, and that spoke to them, that we see what the people are doing with God's law. And what we can learn from that even for today, because there are some things at every point that we announced that are applicable for us today, of course adapted to our contemporary reality. After the giving of the law, and Moses announcing to them the request, the command of God to build him a tabernacle, which was one of the most loving expressions of God, who said that he wants to live in the midst of his people. And he needed that tabernacle as a symbol of that. And the people so happily and generously contributed to that. So after that was announced, Moses is being called to go on the mountain, so that God gives him a written format of that law on the two tablets of stone. And when he had gone up, or before that, Moses has already established that there will be two men there that they will have to go to if they have any problem, Aaron and Hur. So they were not abandoned, but they've already been offered, if not provided, a couple of leaders, trustworthy men, who are side by side with Moses throughout the whole process, throughout the whole journey up to that point. So people who have already had their trust. And Moses spends a long time. He didn't tell them, I don't think he even knew, for how long he's going to stay on the mountain. But it is a time of 40 days, which is a very long time of waiting for a people who are used with a permanent, providence of everything. Through Moses, they had everything. God gave them water, God gave them food, God gave them even his law. And now all of a sudden, days go one by one, and the people become anxious. And that having read the text, I realized that It was their point of trial. If the people would be faithful to God, if they will continue to trust in God, when a new generation of leaders will come. Moses was a man, although strengthened by God, and at his age, around 80 years old, he was just as a young man. He was still strong and wise and everything. Yet he was a human, and he was going to go and be with the Lord. And God is testing them. And keep this in mind. They already had the law that God has announced in their hearing. And with a powerful theophany, sign of divine presence there on the mountain, through that extraordinary, if you want, natural manifestation of thunder and smoke and fire and lightnings and all that. And the voice of God speaking to them to the point that they were afraid to continue listening to God and say, oh, it's enough if Moses speaks to us. So they were blessed up to that point. But now, all of a sudden, Moses seems to have vanished. And here is the breaking point for them. Because instead of continuing to trust in God's providence, they actually are manifesting the problem, the inner problem that they had. And all we can say is you don't form a nation spiritually in just a couple of weeks, whatever that time was. It wasn't too long. You know, when you calculate from the time they had left Egypt and up to that point, when they were supposed to just spend 40 days across all that. So they actually show in a very visible way what's going on inside. They were immature. They did not understand God. And they were par excellence, very disobedient people. And considering how much they have received already from the Lord, they had received from the Lord, they were an ungrateful people. And more than that, we can see that they had a wrong view of who's leading them. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, they give him a hard time, okay? Come, make us gods. It's Elohim, or a god, we could say, that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So in the words of this verse, or their words expressed in this verse, we see the first big deviation, a perversion of what God has told them. That was the first thing that God said to them in Exodus 20. I am your God that has brought you up of the land of Egypt. That's it. I am that God, and here we see this Moses, the man who brought us up of the land of Egypt. That's a big difference. They are transferring now the wonderful work of God to a man, Moses, this man Moses. For them, Moses now is becoming a cult. Up to that point, Moses was, and we can't deny that, the medium of God's presence in their midst. He was the expression of God being in their midst. Through him God spoke to Pharaoh. Through him God spoke to them. Through him God gave the law to them and all the other things. Moses was the point man, if you want, for God, the one that has kind of first-hand providing them with all that. And they turned him into an idol to that point. It's very hard. I am a hard man when it comes to these things, and I am thinking probably further than I should. But I do think that they turned him into a little god. As if a man is going, he is indispensable and God is going to stop working. But this is a problem with the mankind. An ongoing problem that was before this situation, before Moses, before Israel, and it's still going on today. When the people want something visible, if they are to trust into something, they want something they can touch. And yes, these days they even want something they can handle. Not handle in the way of touching, like you can misunderstand the word from 1 John chapter 1. That we handled him. So handled is synonymous with manipulation. It's the same thing. Hand is English and manipulation is it's Latin. From hand in the Latin language. So they want something that they can manipulate. They want a God that will do whatever they want. They want a God that will be a permanent attendant to their needs. And so far they had Moses. Whenever they asked for something, even when Moses was getting very angry, Moses somehow, intervened with God and pleaded with God, and they were getting what they were asking for. But now if Moses is not coming, what is going to happen? So here we see already that these people were in a situation when they loved the gift more than they loved the giver. They loved the men that God used to bless them more than they loved God. And this is a very, very bad thing. So, they said, come, make us gods. So this is the second deviation. Make us gods that shall go before us. We need another Moses, a Moses made out of gold. We don't know exactly what they had in mind, but one thing we know, they wanted that visible thing. And Moses so far was that visible thing for them. Now they wanted some handmade or man-made God that will go before them. They will follow that. Paul actually is referring to that in Romans chapter 1. That the people were worshipping nature. They were worshipping the creature rather than the creator. This is where the mankind's mind is leading to. And they actually are here, they are breaching the second commandment, which is in Exodus 20. In verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So the first deviation was, or should we say perversion, was when they transferred to a man the work of God. The God that was the first thing, the preamble, if you want, of the law of God. I am, listen, O Israel, I am your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's the preamble. And then everything should be addressed in light of that. And what is they are doing this time? They break the other one. No other gods before me. So in a way, that is the first commandment that they had totally broken. They accept another god instead of God, and they want a god of their own making. So that's, in a way, dehumanizing someone. I don't have the verse, I don't have it in my memory, when Isaiah is actually ironically referring to the idol makers, the ones that will carve idols out of wood. And with a little bit of irony, I think, in the corners of his mouth, he's talking about the man that, you know, with his tool is carving an idol out of the piece of wood. And with the rest, he throws it in the fire and warms himself up to that. And he's, while he's worshiping this god that he has made out of wood. And this is actually what is resulting in a degradation, whether conscious or not, a degradation of the human being when they worship the work of their own hands. So, they see the gravity. When the man is breaking God's law, the man is actually degrading himself, because we cannot degrade God. We don't make him any smaller than he is. He's great. We don't reduce his greatness at all. It doesn't matter what we say and what we do and what we imagine. No. So they do that. And also, in doing this, actually, it is, it's not just that degradation. It's an unnecessary thing. It's an unnecessary thing. Because the faith of Israel is from the beginning, as God has declared it in that preamble, He is their God, and then they go further that they should not make any representation of God, any visible representation of God. And in Deuteronomy, we read Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of fire. You saw nothing. So that theophany was not an occasion when they saw God as He is. They saw God covering Himself with something that would not kill man when a man looks upon him. And in a way, that was something that was expressing God's power, not His light glory. Because God lives in unapproachable light, but also He covers Himself in darkness. God lives in darkness. That's the symbol of the holiest of holies, or the symbolistic. Now, let's move on. So what they did was unnecessary. It was against the nature of God, and it was unnecessary from their point of view. They did not need any help, any visual help, to know that God is with them. And then in Deuteronomy 27, verse 15, okay, I'm past that. It's a similar reference. Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image. This is helping us in interpreting this text. We'll see later on. Carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. In other words, looks after it in secret. Is worshiping it. Puts him on a higher place than the man himself. Then another thing that God is later on, past the times of Moses, in the days of Jeremiah, God can see that His people are very persistent in that situation. They of trusting in God's means instead of trusting in God Himself. And in Jeremiah 17:5, the word says, or God says, cursed is the man that puts his trust in men. I want to read the verse as it is written. Thus says the Lord, Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Yahweh, from the Lord. We can see here the gravity of the perversity of the people. I say perversity because they are now in a way of perverting everything. What God is asking, they pervert worship, they pervert absolutely everything. And now what's Aaron doing? What is Aaron doing? Aaron said to them, he probably has argued with them, we are not being told for how long. But he says, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So what he's asking here has a little bit of an ironic look. You know, those things that they were so precious. Do you remember these people come from Egypt? And after a long time of slavery, all of a sudden they are full of gold and everything that they've been given by the Egyptians as a bribe to make them go away, take everything you want and go. That's what happened, you know, when God took them out of Egypt. And now the ladies are all with the earrings, all the jewelries and all that stuff, and the sons with jewelry, and that was a little bit of a pagan thing to do. But yes, that's where they came from the midst of the pagan world. They were not very close to God, they didn't even know his name. And Aaron is asking them, take those things that are so precious in your eyes. Take them, give that gold to me. We have to, if we are to make an idol, it has to come out of the most precious things. Not something that doesn't cost you anything. Okay. So the people did that. They broke or snatched, is the expression, off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. They brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool. This is a complicated translation. I mean, the Hebrew is complicated here. Engraving tool or a metal working tool. It's very, very hard to know exactly which meaning to attach. So here we have engraving. But in Deuteronomy 27:5-15, we read that they should not have any molten or engraved image. So, okay, and that one is in breach again of the commandment from chapter 20 of Exodus. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth, and you shall not bow to them, and so on. So they did that. And what did he make? A molded calf. Now this thing that he fashioned, it's very interesting. Molded is a good word there, it's a very powerful word, and it's telling us that this was not really just something that was just chiseled and that was carefully worked. It probably had a hard core of wood or something else. Probably wood, easier to make, and then it was gold that was beaten on it. It was like we could say gold-plated. And it was worked carefully. They said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Do you see something here? The slippery dip of degradation. First, it wasn't Yahweh that brought them out of Egypt. They transferred that to Moses. Now they transfer it from Moses to a carved image. This is your God. And why the golden calf? The bull Apis, or Apis, Apis we'll say, was the supreme god of Egypt. And also it was present in most of the religions of the world. A god of fertility. And also represented strength. And so they were bringing the baggage with them. Mark that from the last question time of the fathers who brought a lot of philosophy, the church fathers, in their works. This is why their works are not scripture and are not on the same, on a par with scripture. Because they bring a lot of little golden calves with them into Christianity, and that's no good. So you don't bring anything from outside. It's a return to the past. Because they were all exposed to that. And a lot of the people that came out of Egypt might not have been Israelite at all. They were former slaves in Egypt that joined the big crowd. And they came out, they took the occasion and came out with the others. And in their past, they were worshiping those gods. So now they wanted a visible thing, and they wanted the visible thing they were used to and made sense to them. But they did not say that this is Apis, the bull god of Egypt. They didn't say that. They said, this is your God. So this is Yahweh. So now they bring Yahweh in their imagination down to that easy to handle kind of God that they can touch. A creature they worship, which God says, do not make any resemblance of anything on earth, or in heaven, or on the earth, or in the waters beneath the earth. No, nothing. And in Deuteronomy 27, you have, Deuteronomy 4:15, you have heard no voice. No, you have seen no image. You just heard the voice. So they are doing that. And Aaron, the leader, is showing an extraordinary weakness here. The people dictate to him something, and he does it to them. And not only that, he endorses it. He endorses it. He's becoming a sorry excuse of a leader now. He's not a leader. He's a servant of the lower level. It's not good. He received that, and they said it. They said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. But now in verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. He takes it even further. And made a proclamation, tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh. So what is now Aaron doing? He's probably trying to somehow salvage what can be salvaged. So that they don't live with the idea that it was that molten image. That molded image that has brought them out of Egypt is Yahweh. And they are going to offer to Yahweh. So what is he doing from a leader's point of view? Now, they have perverted the first commandments. Now, he is perverting the rest. He is perverting worship. So he is actually endorsing and enforcing everything that they had done. And say, this is all for Yahweh. And he's introducing in worship elements of paganism. Think about syncretism now. Elements of paganism, which are so hurtful to the people, and they are not only endorsed by God. God is totally against it. God rejects that kind of stuff. We have to be very careful in worship. Worship, I like the word, I don't know if the word is not too bad. I don't know very good English, okay? No frills worship, no strings attached. Simple, Bible-based worship. Read the word, pray, sing praises to God, listen to the sermon, study God's word. Do that together as a family. Getting together and help each other and get equipped for the work of ministry. That is service. This is the worship God wants. I read the title and I deleted it quickly from an email. You know, you get all sorts of emails. No, that was on a Facebook page. Someone says, God, you don't spread the gospel from libraries or even from the pulpit, but from life. Now, that's half true. Because our life is very important in the work of ministry. But if we take away from that, we take it away, we separate that from the truth, whose this life is an expression, then the people may say sometimes that we are mad, that we are stupid idiots. But when we back it up with the truth, we live like this because this is the command of God. This is what God wants us to do. This is well-pleasing in His sight. So when we worship, we have to have scripture with everything that God will accept. God doesn't want us to take the things from the table of idols and come and put it on His altar and say, this is all for God. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to offer to the golden calf and say it is Yahweh. It is God that we are offering to. Oh yeah, Yahweh, it's your name in it. A lot of music these days can only be called Christian music by those who do call it Christian music because it contains the name of God. Without realizing that they break the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of your God in vain. When you put His name in something where He doesn't belong, mixed up in combinations that are not well pleasing in His eyes. When they are more fitted to be offered to the golden calf rather than to Yahweh. And Moses does this, Aaron. He is actually failing his duty. He's no longer a guide of the people. He's following the people. He's not a shepherd. He's not even a sheepdog. He's worse than everything. And we can say that Aaron's weakness in this case is establishing a precedent for something even worse in the future. Turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 25. So this is when the kingdom is being divided in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Jeroboam, who took the 10 tribes with him, the northern kingdom, built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also he went from there and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn back to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. See, this man does not make a little bit of a separation between who's the head, Rehoboam, the king of Judah, or God, his lord. So the people will turn to their lord, Rehoboam. Now, that's a footnote. Therefore, the king asked advice. Made 2 calves of gold. You see that? And set to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Do you see what happens when the people dictate and the leaders accept and they endorse and they enforce that? It's not only bad for the present day, it's bad for the generations to come. Our words and our deeds will have consequences that we cannot even imagine. A lot of theologians say, oh, what Jeroboam is doing has nothing to do with what Aaron has done. But it's exactly, even the words are the same. Even the words are the same. It's true, Jeroboam spent a long time in Egypt when he was exiled by Solomon. He was sent in exile, but then he comes back and he divides Israel. He takes 10 tribes with him. And he is infecting, he's corrupting, he's perverting the worship of Yahweh by returning them back by, 700, 800 years. I believe something probably 600 years back in time. That's not right. But this is what Aaron did in his weakness. He should have been a guardian of the truth, but in his weakness, he accepted the perversion of the truth. And he perverted for the first time the worship of Yahweh. Now what God does all this time, God is very angry. And God is talking to Moses in verse 7. Because they did, they rose early the next day, they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down and eat and drink and rose up to play, to dance and to shout and to do whatever they do. They worship like pagans, pagan style. That's what they were doing. A confusing sound. And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. So here God is telling him, these people think you brought them out. The people you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. That means have perverted themselves. And they perverted everything. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up of the land of Egypt. So you see what they did. They took the authority and they took all the divine aspects from Yahweh, transferred them first to Moses, then to the golden calf in the same breath. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Stephen is reminding them again, you know, in his sermon in the book of Acts. You are a stiff-necked generation. And God says, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation. God is always powerful enough to start again. God doesn't work with plan A and plan B. Now God is going to strengthen the faith by trying it, by examining it, strengthen the faith of Moses. Moses was at all times the mediator between the people and God. He was a mediator. And God says, I will make you into a people. But Moses is not happy with that. Moses is showing that he understood the plan of God. And he's not concerned about himself, that he's been replaced with a golden calf. Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? I am so moved by this. God says, the people you brought out. And Moses says, no, you brought them out, Lord. He's the humble servant. The humble servant of the Lord. You have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. So he didn't want anything for himself. He's not the founder of a nation. He's only God's servant, God's instrument in delivering that nation. He is a deliverer in that sense. In many ways, a type of Christ for Israel. And now he is also concerned about the glory of God. What should the Egyptians speak? You know, the Egyptians will think that God was, he tricked his people. Took them out of Egypt only to kick them, to die, kill them in the wilderness. But the Lord relented from his harm, the harm he wanted to do to his people. He said he would do. And Moses turned away and went down from the mountain. But it is the confusion that Moses is seeing. He had a servant with him. Joshua was with him. Joshua probably said in a distance, he haven't heard this conversation that Moses just had with God. And God gave Moses the tablets of the law engraved by God's own hand. And when Joshua heard, verse 17, the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a great noise of war in the camp. And here we learn, you know, what the Bible means about noise of war. Because Moses says, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, so that's one kind of noise of war, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So they were singing and dancing and rejoicing in such a way that it was confusing. It was confusing to the ears of God's servant. It's singing, it's revelry. And when they came near, they saw the golden calf and the people dancing, singing and dancing. So Moses' anger became hot and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf they had made, burnt it in the fire. So the gold doesn't burn in the fire. This is why we believe that it had a wood core, burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder so the wood would be burnt and the gold is becoming little bits and pieces, and he grounds it to powder so it cannot be used anymore. And Moses said to Aaron, now we see that, and we draw towards the closing. What did these people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Moses is not just blaming the people here. He said, you brought this sin upon them. You endorsed their sinful acts. You were not ready to stay to die for what you believed in. You're not ready to give your life for the truth. You have brought sin upon them. This is a warning to the servants of God. You are to guide the people in all wisdom, the wisdom of God's word, and not to accept anything which is against God's word just for the sake of popularity or the sake of acceptance. A lot of things happen because of that. We want to be accepted and loved. We don't want to suffer. I don't want to be judgmental. But I have to be sincere and honest and say, when the church sins, it is the preacher's fault. Is this in the New Testament? Who tells me, yes or no? The fact that if the church is going the wrong way. It is the leader that is responsible to God. Hebrews chapter 13. I think it is here. Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So, the stewardship in the vineyard of Christ is not just standing in the front of the people and collecting accolades from the people and live an easy life. It's to watch and to do all what the Word of God does. First to teach, but then admonish, exhort, rebuke if need be, and keep the people on the straight line. Not with the dictator's hand, with the love of Christ and with humility, yet with persistency. So this is what Moses does here. What did these people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? And now we see that how Aaron is actually making a fool of himself. He said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot." So he's addressing him as his Lord, because he realizes Moses was very angry at that point. And he's talking like the leader now. "And you are my Lord, okay? Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil." See, the next question would have been, but why did you endorse it? Why did you do it? Why did you take charge of collecting the gold and doing the things that were done? The people is the people. You see that running away from responsibility is the woman that you gave me, Lord. And in the end is the snake. "For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us, as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this came out. Whew, poof. It's a miracle." Moses, this is a miracle. He knew that it doesn't hold water. But he, in trying to justify himself, he makes a fool of himself. Like, you know that God commanded that that should never be done. You do it, and now you are telling me that it was God's doing? Now you are telling me that this calf is the real thing. So, in his anger, God wants justice. God wants to give them a lesson to remember, and God is commanding a bloodshed. For obviously it was not all every Israelite there worshipped the golden calf and participated to all that stuff. But they said that everyone in every the families, every man, verse 27, put his sword on his side, and go in and from the entrance to the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. He's referring to those who have corrupted themselves. This is the right measure for the right times. This is not a way to impose righteousness. But God wants these people. These are foundations for the future. This is what Paul says in Corinthians. They are examples for us that we learn from their failures. And this is what happens here. "And they have done it. In verse 30, now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. He is identifying himself with his people, although he was up on the mountain with God when the people did what they did. He's not saying like Aaron, they made me do it. He said, they did it, Lord, but if you want to destroy them, blot my name also out of your book. I want to perish together with my people. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people in the place to the place I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. So there's always this. Remember these three big things, great things from this text. That people perverted themselves and perverted worship and everything. The weak leader that Aaron was endorsed and enforced what he did and participated in that. And he perverted the worship of Yahweh by accepting that idolatrous thing which God rejected. What God rejected, we cannot accept. And that stirred up God's anger. Oh, we are Christians. We are under grace, not under the law. Yes, that is true. That is true. But we shall all give an account before the Lord. We shall all obey God. We shall not practice idolatry. We shall not bring in the camp things which belong to idols, which don't belong to God. I know it's hard. It's not popular. It's not winning people on your side. But who would we rather be with? With God or with the world? Love not the world nor the things of the world. For all that is in the world perishes. This is what we have to be, to live in this world as citizens of heaven in our pilgrimage towards our heavenly dwelling. And I pray that the Lord will help us to remember not to anger him, for he is disciplining every child whom he calls. That's what we read in the book of Hebrews, and that is very much part of the New Testament. God disciplines us. If we go without sinning, go on sinning, and God does not discipline us, we should start worrying about it. We should start saying, what's wrong with me? Am I saved? Am I God's child? We have to think about that. His people he disciplined. He wanted a pure nation. He wants a pure church made out of the association of pure you and you and you and you. That's what God wants. Not sinless perfection, but a desire for the holy things and a disgust and a hatred for the things of the world. To reject them. Because God doesn't want any of that in his temple. We have to think about this. And we have to ask the Lord to lead us. To ask him. We will sing the hymn, Abide with Me. But he will only abide with us if we are sanctified by him. Purified. For he will not make his dwelling place together with evil. Lord, help us to live pure lives, well-pleasing in our eyes. Amen.